all you need, God of all, the Lord of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. We call upon your name this evening as we come to break our fast.
According to the teachings of Islam, Ramadan commemorates the revelation of God's word in the Holy Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. The word has become the foundation for one of the world's great religions.
You said recently in your old church, our national leaders are sending U.S. soldiers on a task that is from God. Are we fighting a holy war?
You know, I don't know if that was my exact quote.
Exact words.
As again we say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Give me a break. Something happened on the road to Damascus. John fell off his horse, but he got back up on the same horse.
I dare say most conversations about this commandment, the second commandment, you shall have no, it's not you shall have no other gods before me, it is you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Most of the conversations on that commandment are pretty one-sided. We hear a lot about cursing, swearing, bad words, crude language, and usually when it comes to misusing the Lord's name, nowadays it's common to hear the misuse of the Lord's name, but what about the right use of the Lord's name? And after all, the God who made this commandment gave his name to his people. He gave that name to them. He revealed that name to them so that they might use it rightly. We're going to start our conversation on the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, talking about how we ought to rightly use the name of God and what that name is and what it means to possess or be given the name of God. It's our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday, September the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next 2 hours of Issues, Etc., you can join us, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, after our Pastor's Roundtable, regular guest Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. She writes a weekly column for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. She's written recently about two things, the rediscovery of thrift. I mean, who isn't thinking about thrift nowadays with the economy tanking and the popularity of Governor Sarah Palin? We'll talk about the Palin effect with her at the first part of that second hour. We'll round off our second hour of the program talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. We're concluding our series with him on the solas of the Reformation, the great alones of the Reformation, the last one, fittingly so, last but not least, Scripture alone, sola scriptura, often misunderstood, and to tell you the truth, if you're going to look at the majority of Christianity, not a view held by the majority of Christians. So we'll talk about Scripture alone with Rod Rosenblatt in the last part of the program. 1-877-623-MY-IE is our call-in number, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable today, here in studio, Pastor Tim Landscraner. He's pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Landscraner, thanks for making the drive over here.
Great to be here.
Also here in studio, Pastor Ryan Fouts. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Congregation I'm familiar with because I served it for 9 years before moving on to a lesser office of radio talk show host. Ryan, thanks for coming in.
Glad to be with you.
1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. While we're waiting for Pastor D'Onofrio, let's start the conversation on the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Pastor Fouts, since you're sitting farthest away, you get the first question. Let's talk first not about violations of this commandment, but about the proper keeping of this commandment in the sense, how does God intend us? How does he intend us to use his name?
Okay. I think first it's helpful to ask what we even mean by God's name. Is it just the utterance, God or Jesus, or to be, phonetically correct with the Old Testament, Yahweh, something of that nature? Or is there more wrapped up in that concept of a name than just a few vocables that we can throw down on paper? What's behind that? It's hard for us in the 21st century as Americans to think of names in that way. We tend to name our children because the name sounds good. I was named Ryan because my mom thought it wouldn't be a common name. Of course, I went by my first name with my last initial for many years growing up in school. Not so in the Scriptures. A name is wrought with all kinds of meaning. We see all kinds of texts where names are given by God, names are changed. Jacob's name is changed to Israel there at the scene where Jacob wrestles with God at the Jabbok Ford. We see that in the New Testament where Simon is given the name Peter, Saul is given the name Paul, these sorts of things. These aren't arbitrary occurrences. The concept of a name is wrought with a lot of meaning, meaning about who that person is, how that person is oriented towards God and even towards his neighbor in some instances.
Well, and you have somebody like Samuel, who's given the name Samuel because it's God had heard Hannah's plea. And then also when he's young and he hears this voice of God, he doesn't know who it is. Eli finally tells him, well, next time you hear it, say, speak, for your servant heareth. Well, that's what happens. So his name means hearing. And
okay, mm-hmm. So a name is more than just a sound that we use to attach to a certain individual. When we're talking God and mm-hmm. his name, what are we talking about?
Well, I think it's helpful to go back to the burning bush in Exodus. You know, Moses is there. He's barefooted because he's standing on holy ground. You know, God told him to kick his shoes off. And after, they went through that, the whole ordeal, and God has told Moses what he wants him to do, Moses asks, well, could you tell me your name so that I can tell these people who it is that sends me? And he uses that phrase, I am what I am, and we hear Charlton Heston's voice and all of these sorts of things in our mind. And that phrase there, I am, when you break that down in Hebrew, goes into Yahweh, which you see throughout the Old Testament. Anytime you look in your English Bible and you have Lord in all capitalized letters, in the Hebrew, that's what you've got, the name of God that's given to Moses there, which means he is. Now, it's kind of odd. I mean, why would you name someone I am or I exist?
Well, that's the point. We wouldn't name such a person or such a thing.
Right.
It is God himself who reveals that he is who he is.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us the name.
Right.
Okay, let's let Pastor D'Onofrio in on the conversation. He's joined us, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California. Craig, welcome back.
If you need help.
That's not Craig. We'll get him back.
the operator won't help us too much with the name of God.
A little feminine for Pastor D'Onofrio, I think. Okay, so we have God revealing who he is by this name. We still haven't gotten to this through this question. When he wants us to use it, I mean, he gives mm-hmm. the name to be used. What does it mean to rightly use the name of the God who reveals himself as I am who I am?
Well, he says to call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. So he wants us to call on him when we get in trouble. He's our Savior. He's the one who created us, who redeemed us, who makes us his own dear children, and he wants us to call upon him. It's like when a little kid gets in trouble, you know, he calls out, usually mommy because mommy's around, but daddy, come help me. Daddy, come save me. This is who God is, and this is what he wants us to call upon him for. Is for help and salvation.
Yeah, I think a part of the key to that is in that word give. You said at the very beginning, God gave us his name. Now, if something is given, that is by nature a gift. And if it is a gift, it must be received. That's faith. Faith takes hold of the name of God, and it doesn't mold the name to be what we want it to be. We receive it as it is given. And we trust that the name of God that is given to us, and we can clarify that a little more, the name of God is placed on us in holy baptism. You are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Christians always bear the name of God. The name of God is upon us. It is claimed us. If I write my name in the front of my book, everyone knows that that's my book. We belong to God. And so we bear his name. And having received that name as a gift, faith takes hold of it, believes what God says, trusts that he will see us through in troubled times and in good times, and will, beyond that, deliver us from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation.
Pastor D'Onofrio, how is it that on a day-to-day basis or perhaps a week-to-week basis, the Christian is to rightly use the name of God?
Well, Luther explains it very simply for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving to call upon in temptation and trial. And so God gives us his name so that we might use it. He doesn't forbid us using his name. You know, a lot of people in Judaism won't even write the word God because they're afraid that they might misuse God's name. I've heard various takes on that, but the idea of not using his name is just as abhorrent as using it wrongly.
So in the first place here, Pastor D'Onofrio, we're not really talking about whether I cuss or whether I use four-letter words. The first tier of understanding this commandment really has to do with faith in the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and proper worship of that God.
Very much so. Using his name wrongly is actually making his name of no account. And basically, it's akin to blasphemy and can, as a matter of fact, end up with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If we insist that God's name is nothing, then God is nothing because we have a God who does his name.
All right. I want to come back to that. A God who does his name. I think we've been headed in that direction here all throughout this first segment. We're talking about the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, September the 25th. You can join us. We're coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, Pastor Tim Landscraner, and Pastor Ryan Fouts are our guests for our roundtable. We'll be right back after this. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
All I can say is prepare to be blown away. It's something I've never seen in the whole of Lutheran liturgical history. It's a complete daily office book and so much more, and it's in a single volume.
Order an advance copy of the Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover at our website, issuesetc.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Jane Adlam, Fred Vogel, Robert Adlam, Paula Vogel, Leslie Martson, James Bolhagen, Charles Eikenberry, David Barreto, Matthew Fredrickson, and Douglas Split. Thanks for your support.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Like a shadow that's by your side, I'll be there.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, our pastor's roundtable, the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor D'Onofrio, you were saying something when we went to that break, that we have a God who does his name. What does that mean?
Well, yeah, every name that he gives us is involved with an action that he is or that he does. Yahweh, the I am that I am. He always is, always has been, always will be. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus comes and he makes his home with us. Jesus itself means God saved. So on and on. A wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting King. These are all descriptors of who he is and what he does among us and for us. And so we have a God who does what he says that he is. And in that, we are given access to God, knowing what he does. Now, when we misuse the name of God, we are declaring that these things are not true and they're not for us.
Okay, I want to get to the misuse of God's name in a moment, but I still want to make a connection here with Christian worship that I think we haven't firmly made yet. Pastor Fouts, is everything we've been talking about up to this point about who God is, why he reveals himself, what his name is, and that he does what his name says he is, is this why we begin, why historic Christian worship begins with the simple name of God himself?
It is, and I liked your little correction that you gave yourself there.
What was that?
Well, you started with why we begin, and then you said why Christian worship begins.
Yes, exactly.
Because every now and then a pastor will slip and say, we make our beginning in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, why wouldn't you want to say that?
You wouldn't want to say that because those are baptismal words. Now, can you imagine if I was baptizing a child and I said, we are making your beginning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then who's doing the baptism? It would be something that we are doing for the child rather than something God is doing for the child. So when we use the – there we go. See, it's hard to get out of that way of talking.
Right.
But when the invocation is used in the service, it simply begins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the name comes to us without us doing anything to earn it or merit it or any of the like.
Okay, so we should properly say that the name of God begins Christian worship. Is that the way we ought to put our emphasis here, Pastor Landscraner?
Well, that's we are gathered as God's people who bear his name. And so we invoke God's name because that's who he has called us to be. And so we recognize that by calling on his name, acknowledging that we're coming into his presence in his house so that we will... not for his sake, but for ours, that we are remembering who we are in Christ, baptized into his name.
Pastor D'Onofrio, what is, now that we kind of turn the corner here to talk a bit about the misuse of God's name, you said that it is, in essence, blasphemy. What is the, I guess you could say, most common way that we violate this commandment?
Wow, I think just the careless use of God's name. I swear to God, it's the truth. You know, just or God, it's cold outside today, or you know, on and on. These sorts of things. Just the careless use of God's name shows an utter disrespect for it. I'd say that's probably the most prevalent. Anytime you turn on TBN, you get a good dose of it too. But that's a whole other story.
Well, what do you mean by that? The Trinity Broadcasting Network.
Right. Well, you have all sorts of false doctrine, and this is possibly the most pernicious one, that people are using the name of God for profit, for greed, for power, and for all sorts of things, and just teaching false doctrine in general, throwing around the name of God. This leads others to hell, and to use the name of God to lead people to hell, I couldn't imagine anything much worse in the world.
Do you agree, Pastor Fouts, that the careless use of God's name, either casually or when we are claiming to teach in God's name, is the most pernicious misuse?
To say if it's the most pernicious misuse, I'm not sure if I would agree with that, but I think it's certainly a misuse. I think there are greater misuses than simply throwing out the name, you know, when you stub your toe, or something of that nature.
But I was talking about the one where falsehoods are taught.
Sure,
in the name of God.
Well, and that is what Luther says, even in the Large Catechism, is the greatest abuse of the name of God. He says the greatest abuse is in spiritual matters which affect the conscience, when false preachers arise and present their lying nonsense as God's word, in only language that Luther could put it. That he calls the greatest abuse, because you are literally leading consciences in the direction of hell by using his name, attaching his name to it, saying this is God, and giving them a teaching that is not of God.
Pastor Ryan Fouts is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Pastor Timothy Landscraner is our guest also here in studio at part of our Pastor's Roundtable, pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and on the phone, Pastor Greg D'Onofrio, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California. It's Thursday, September the 25th. Now, anyone who sends us an email or calls us in this hour will get a free pamphlet called What About the Ten Commandments as we walk through this series with our Pastor's Roundtables on the Ten Commandments. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Listening in the Twin Cities, Daniel is on the line. Daniel, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. How is everyone doing up there, down there?
Just dandy.
Excellent. Just wanted to share a thought that a pastor of mine pointed out, and it's a slightly different way of looking at this commandment. And because of the way one's name is attached to one's reputation, this commandment essentially is also don't drag the reputation of God to the mud. And there's various ways that we can do that, which I'm sure you can figure out.
Thank you very much, Daniel, and thanks for listening up there in the Twin Cities. Pastor Landscraner, what do you make of that?
I would say that's a pretty good statement to be able to make. It's what we would possibly call blasphemy. We're speaking against God by using his name in a way in which he does not want it to be used. After all, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. To use God's name in a way that is trying to bear witness to a lie, a falsehood, is using God's name against the way God intends it to be used, and therefore is using it against God himself.
Pastor D'Onofrio, why does God care? I mean, why does he's God. He knows who he is. He's got nothing to prove to anybody. I know why I get upset when people misuse my name or sully my name. It's because I got a reputation to protect, and I have my pride, and I have something to prove, but God doesn't. So why does he even care how people use his name?
I would go to the righteousness of God in this one, that his name and he are so righteous that to tarnish his name is very egregious to him. You know, this is the one commandment that he attaches a threat to, that, you know, those who misuse the name of God will not be held blameless. And I would say also that a lot of that is not misrepresenting God to others, and once again, leading people away from him by tarnishing his name, using it wrongly, and misrepresenting who he is. As Christians, we are ones named into the triune God in holy baptism. We carry the name of God on us, and when we drag his name through the mud, we drag his church through the mud, and we drag him through the mud with us.
Ryan, Luther has this classic formula that we should not curse, swear, lie, deceive, and I think he has practice satanic arts in
there someplace.
Which is kind of scary to think about that. Let's go through those one at a time.
Sure.
What does it mean to curse?
Well, to curse, it's any number of interpretations could be placed upon that. It strikes me as interesting. When Luther published the Catechism, I don't believe the first edition, but one of the initial editions of the Catechism included pictures. We don't think of picture books in the 16th century, but he had pictures. And with the Second Commandment, there was a depiction of a story from, I believe it's Leviticus chapter 47, where you have a short little story about the son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian man who gets into a fight with a pure blood, you know, Israel. And the son of the Israelite woman and the Egyptian man curses God's name to the one who is the full-blood Israelite. And the judgment is that he ought to be stoned. Even for Luther's day, that's a harsh punishment for just, you know, uttering a few curses about God. But it really amplifies the point that to curse God, it isn't so much that you're going to do God himself any harm, but it is orienting yourself in opposition to God.
Well, and I think that's an important point to make, is that this is not for God's sake, it is for our sake.
What do you mean?
Well, to curse, to misuse God's name is to call down a curse upon ourselves. God does not want to curse us. He wants to bless us. And so to use his name rightly is to call down God's blessings on others instead of curses.
All right, I want to come back to that on the other side of this break. I mean, the formula is curse, swear, lie, or deceive. Now, lie usually falls into its own category along with deceive. And curse and swear go together in our modern parlance as using four-letter words. Does the second commandment really say anything at all about what we could say is blue language, crude language, or is it really more about how we speak and think and believe about God? We'll take a break and be right back with our pastor's roundtable after this.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Margie Wolfert, Andrew Janetsky, Pastor Michael Henricks, Pastor Mark Hump, Susan Hoyt, Gerald Bennett, Janet Cum, Pastor Russ Bowder, Dave Krasinski, and Philip Heath. Thanks for your support.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Abstinence is often ridiculed by segments of society. Lately, it's taken a brutal beating. Governor Palin's pro-abstinence stand has been scorned. At the MTV Awards, the host made condescending remarks about the Jonas Brothers, immensely popular singers who wear abstinence rings. The comments weren't fit for family radio. Why is it okay to tell our youth to abstain from drinking alcohol, taking drugs, or smoking? But when it comes to premarital sex, which has many health risks, abstinence becomes a dirty word. They say abstinence won't work because kids will have sex anyway. Here's a newsflash. Some kids also smoke, drink, and do drugs anyway, but we still don't give up on them. We put our kids at risk when we abandon the message of sexual abstinence.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
We're talking about the Second Commandment. I'm Todd Wilkin, our Pastor's Roundtable, for another half hour here on Issues Etc. Then in the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We'll talk with her about the rediscovery, the sudden rediscovery of the virtue of thrift. When was the last time you heard that, except for the teenagers going to buy all their clothes at the thrift store, because that's where all the good clothes are. And we'll also talk about the popularity of Governor Sarah Palin. A little later after that, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn will be our guest. We'll conclude our series with him on the solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone will be the subject with Dr. Rosenblatt at the end of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkbackatissuesetc.org. God wants to, you were saying, Pastor Landscreener, that God wants to bless us rather than curse us with his name. So let's get past the obvious problem here. How can a righteous God bless us with his name when we are his enemies, those who rightly deserve the curse that his name would bring down upon us?
That's because he placed that curse upon Christ for us in our place. Jesus is our Savior. On the cross, he bore the curse. Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. Well, that's Jesus. Jesus takes our sins, bears that curse in our place, so that we then receive God's blessings. It's that great exchange, that blessed exchange that Luther talks about.
Whenever we discuss the commandments, we find it helpful to talk about how in the Gospels we can observe Jesus observing these commandments, fulfilling and keeping these commandments. Pastor Fouts, how do we deal with, when we look at Jesus' life and ministry, do we ever see him in any instance explicitly kind of going after this one, the misuse or the right use of God's name?
Oh, well, let me think about that one for a second here.
I mean, the first place I think of is the temptation in the wilderness where God's name kind of comes into play in his conversation with Satan.
Sure. I mean, generally speaking, this is an issue anytime Jesus is encountering the Pharisees, really. Anytime someone is taking something, claiming this is of God when it's not of God, that is a misuse of his name. You know, it's interesting the way Luther talks about this in the Large Catechism. He's talking about lying and deceiving are themselves great sins, but they become much more serious when we try to justify and confirm them by invoking God's name and thus make it into a cloak to hide our shame. Thus one lie becomes two, indeed a whole pack of lies. And I think that sort of describes what Jesus is encountering oftentimes with the Pharisees. They're cloaking themselves with their own self-righteousness, saying this is what it means to be a child of God, claiming that as God's name. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what God has given us his name for.
Pastor D'Onofrio, where do you see Jesus fulfilling this particular commandment in the scriptures?
Well, I guess I'm kind of stuck on the God doing his name among us in that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of Christ. Jesus comes, he lives out his name as he saves us, and in his so doing, he fulfills all the commandments on our behalf, even as we fail constantly.
There's an interesting passage, Pastor D'Onofrio, that I was thinking about when I was listening to you before you were talking about blasphemy, where Jesus almost seems to write a loophole into this commandment, although I'm sure he's not intending to do that. Where he says, well, you know, if anyone blasphemes the Son, he can be forgiven. But if someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, this is an unforgiven sin. What's he talking? Isn't he intending to say that we could just toss Jesus' name around because there's nothing wrong with blaspheming the name of Jesus?
No. God never excuses sin. He dies for it, but he never excuses it. And so I would imagine what Jesus is saying here is that even as you use my name in vain, the Holy Spirit is coming for you so that you might believe. And to reject that salvation which I have accomplished for you is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and for that there is no recovery. And out of that one, we find that those who go to hell go there with their sins completely forgiven for the sake of Christ, but only because they have rejected the gift that's given through the Holy Spirit.
Any thoughts from the rest of you on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, since the second commandment kind of puts us in blasphemy territory?
Well, certainly no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you end up rejecting the Holy Spirit, you reject Christ as well.
So it sounds like Jesus is saying, look, it's one thing to blaspheme the Son, if that's all the farther it goes. But when the Holy Spirit, as Pastor D'Onofrio says, comes for you to convert you with the Word of God, and you turn your nose up at him and his work, then you've really done it.
Right. A rejection of the Holy Spirit is a rejection of, let me use language that my teacher would have used, the giftedness of the name. Because you know, we don't become Christians by dwelling on history and old facts and deciding that it's true. We become Christians by receiving the gift, trusting the gift of what Christ accomplished on our behalf in his life, death, and resurrection. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the gift. To reject the gift means no salvation. It means we're off where we would have been if it had not been for Jesus on our way to hell.
Gary in New Jersey writes us, he says, first, hello to my fellow alum, Pastor Fouts. If you know a Gary in New Jersey, you might be able to triangulate, because he says, also my former field ed supervisor, Pastor Landskraner. So I guess you guys know what Gary would
I know Gary very well.
I'm in the cold.
Okay. So it's two against two. I have no idea who Gary is. I'm just glad he's listening in New Jersey. He says, second, a comment. Ultimately, is not misusing God's name
to give honor to the devil, who wants nothing other than God's name to be dishonored and considered worthless. I'll let you handle that one, Pastor Landscreener, since you obviously trained this guy.
Would you say that again, please?
Well, to give honor, to misuse God's name is to give honor to the devil, because the devil wants nothing other than for God's name to be dishonored.
Well, sure. I mean, the devil would wants God to be dishonored because the devil himself wants to be honored. The devil wants to be God, and he can't be. And so he will do anything he can to take God's highest creation, which is man, away from God. And that happens when he can get us to deny who God is, and that happens when we deny his name.
Does that mean there may be a connection, Pastor Fouts, with this commandment and the part of the Lord's Prayer that is, hallowed be thy name?
Well, certainly. Certainly. God's name is certainly holy by itself. But as the Catechism says, we pray in this petition that would be holy among us also. That means holy for us. That means holy in the sense that we are holy, not on our own merits, but on the merits of Christ, which cover us, on the merits of the name which we bear, that name given us in holy baptism.
Okay, let's come back to the four-letter words. Pastor D'Onofrio, I know you're familiar with a few of them. So is this commandment saying anything at all about crude language, blue language, coarse language?
Only when they're associated with Jesus' name. You know, St. Augustine originally rejected Christianity because he read the Bible, and he said, this book is too crass and vulgar, it's full of sex and violence, this cannot be the word of God. You read passages like Ezekiel 23:20 and 21. I'll let people look that up on their own. St. Paul throws out some blue language, skubala in the Greek. You can ask your pastor what that means. So, no, the Bible actually has some coarse language in it. Isaiah uses it to mock the false gods. He says, where are your gods? Are they out relieving themselves in a very nice way? But the Hebrew portrays something much more harsh. So, no. Blue language in and of itself might be crude, might be impolite, might be bad form, but in and of itself it is not using God's name in vain or even necessarily prohibited except when you would give great offense or when you're using it in a sexual manner or something to that effect.
I was reading a book recently called The Language of Thought, a very interesting book, and there's a whole chapter on the F word. An entire chapter on where it came from and how it's used. And it's interesting that the author points out that we tend to attach the worst taboos to words that describe actions that almost all of us engage in every day. Well, and otherwise would not consider to be bad things.
Yeah, you know, that's one thing that I've commented from the pulpit several times is if you drop an F-bomb or an S-bomb in public, people are deeply offended. But if you use my God's name in vain, that's just average.
Or maybe not even noticed at all.
Exactly.
Why is that, Pastor?
You can do that on the TV or the radio all day long, it seems.
Why is that, Pastor Fouts, that we barely bat an eye when we hear someone exclaim Jesus or Jesus Christ? But if we hear the F word, all heads turn.
Well, I wonder if it comes back to what you were just saying, is that these names are associated with things we do every day, and most people aren't associated with God every day. He seems much more distant, like a fairy tale for most people, because they are not going to where they encounter him in the Word. They are not receiving the gift. And if you're not receiving the gift, it's easy to cast something aside as a fairy tale and not be too offended by it. These other things, they are things that we do every day, but things we usually like to keep private. Things that are not clean things. I mean, we don't go out and say, washing my hands. That doesn't turn into a curse word. But the things that...
We tend to turn curses into the things that pertain to us and our personal being. And for some reason, we're free to offend God. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the second commandment, especially practicing devilish or satanic arts. Running
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Emily Carter, John Carter, Rachel Bestule, Pastor Jeff Nielsen, Rich Bowling, Barbara Bestule, Thomas Twitchell, Pastor David Rytok, Kim Pfeiffer, and Lynn Cottle. Thanks for your support.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Say why, they ain't like no one ever told you before. I know I told you once, told you twice, and you can bet I'm gonna tell you again. If you lie, cheat, and steal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California. Pastor Tim Landscraner, pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and Pastor Ryan Fouch, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township. That's our roundtable today. We got 10 more minutes with them, and we're talking about the Second Commandment. We invite you to join us, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, we'll respond to some listener email. We'll pick the Issues Etc. blog of the week. I've already picked mine. I don't think Jeff has picked his yet. He's always a little bit behind. And we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on the program. In fact, I think this program may have provided us with a soundbite already. I won't say what it is. You said that you wanted to talk a little bit about the use of satanic arts, which mm-hmm. sounds so archaic when Luther says curse, swear, lie, or deceive, which we all know it is, or the right. use of satanic arts.
Right.
Who's doing that?
Well, it does even seem odd to be in this commandment, because it really sounds like that really falls under the first commandment. Having any other gods. Now, granted, all of the commandments flow out of the first commandment and to some extent, and Luther understands that, and you can see that by the way he writes the catechism. But I think it's helpful to remember, first of all, Luther was an Old Testament scholar. That's why he was brought to Wittenberg to begin with, to lecture on the Old Testament. And so he's familiar with how the name of God is used and misused within the context of the Old Testament, how it was being misused in his own day in a similar way. Now, in the ancient world, if you wanted to find a god, you know, from the Canaanites or even in the Egyptian religion, they had a similar practice, and you wanted to make that god do what you wanted him or frankly, her, to do, you had to get their name. And once you had their name, you could call upon that name to perform magical spells, rituals, things of that nature, in order to get that god to do what you wanted them to do. And so there is something behind this, I believe, in Luther's use satanic arts under this commandment, that really, at its most fundamental way, is a way of taking God's name and trying to manipulated in some way, to take God, put him under your control as if he's on a leash and you can have him do what you want him to do. And you know, we've seen plenty of examples of that. We don't think of it in terms of witchcraft or satanic arts, but it's really the same sort of thing. We've seen that in various books that have come out, where if you say this certain prayer so many times, God has to do this, you know, as if there's some way that we can use God's name, put it into a formula, and like magic, God is going to respond in a certain way.
Prayer Jabez.
Exactly.
I mean, it was quite clear. You pray this prayer every day faithfully, keep it up, and God's got to expand your boundaries.
Sure.
It's treating God like the genie in the bottle. You rub him the right way, and you'll get what you want.
Mm-hmm. Most people would never associate that with satanic arts.
Right, right. And that's why it does sound odd to modern ears when we read that here, because like I said, that sounds like a First Commandment issue. What does God's name have to do with satanic arts? Because no Satanist I know is going out evoking God. You know, they're trying, I don't know any Satanists, actually. That was kind of an odd statement.
Spend a lot of time with them?
Not too much. And satanic art does not mean, you know, drawing paintings of Marilyn Manson or anything of that nature either. It really does have to do with taking God's name and trying to manipulate God to get him under our control. We do that in much more subtle ways, too. In just daily life. I mean, sometimes the habits that Christians get into just in their everyday prayer life, where they expect God to act in a certain way. I prayed, and he didn't respond. So now I'm really ticked at God, and I'm not going to come to church for a while. Or, you know, something didn't go well in life. God didn't do the thing that they wanted them to do. God didn't fit their idea of what they think God ought to be. He didn't love them in the way they think God ought to love, or anything like that. And they're judging this based off of external circumstances that have happened in their lives. And sometimes very serious things, such as the loss of loved ones, and they blame God, cast God aside, and things of that nature.
Pastor,
if I can chime in on this, this also plays itself out in syncretism in a lot of ways. There are voodoo cultures that are blended with Christianity in the Philippines, and in the Caribbean you have Santeria and other things like that, where you have the blending of Christianity and pagan cult or pagan religion. And here you have a blending of clearly the satanic and the sacred at the same time. We do it in our own culture. We're becoming more and more syncretistic. We're blending our religions. It's a smorgasbord of religion today. And you can pick and choose from any religion that you want now and just throw Jesus in with the mix.
Okay, I wanted to ask you, since you have kind of a checkered past, I happen to know Pastor D'Onofrio, evangelicalism, and no small amount of experience with the contemporary Christian music scene, where hear the name of God, or maybe not the name of God, but the title God, uttered prolifically in the music. Sometimes it's almost repetitive to the point of being humorous. Is this a right use of God's name, just speaking his name or tossing his name in along with, you know, a snappy beat?
This reminds me of the best South Park episode ever, where Cartman becomes a Christian rock singer, and he writes all these songs about Jesus that are almost sexually explicit, and they say, how do you do this? And he says, well, I just take a song that I'd write to my girlfriend, and instead of baby or honey, I put Jesus in there. That seems to be about the way of things, you know. We all joke around about the Jesus as my boyfriend music, but unfortunately, in the schmarmy, sappy world, that seems to be what the majority of contemporary Christian music turns into. There is contemporary Christian music out there that is orthodox, but it's always blended in with that which isn't, and sometimes even from the same artist. So, yeah, there is a taking of the Lord's name in vain. This fits back in under the false doctrine category, I think, also.
All right, let's talk with Kathy in St. Charles, take a phone call from her with some time for response. Kathy, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Yeah, thank you. I also have a checkered past in pop evangelicalism. And when I could just speak from a couple of experiences, I knew a friend who opened her Bible and was wanting to know whether or not to buy a car, and she found a scripture that she felt God was showing her that she was going to buy a car. I think people, Christians, often use God, as you were saying, to manipulate him, they look for the answer they want in the circumstances of their life, and they call that a miracle. I knew a woman who wanted to have an affair, and she found 12 different miracles that God gave her to confirm that this was what God wanted her to do. And I told her that that was not what God wanted her to do because he wouldn't go against his word. And so she thought that I was demon-possessed and proceeded to try to cast a demon out of me. And you just see this so much. I talked with a woman the other day who told me God wanted her, God told her to do this. And I said, now, are you actually hearing God? And she said, well, no. But she said, I just know that this is what God wants me to do, even though it doesn't make sense, and even though it seems illogical and like it's something I shouldn't do. I just know it's what God wants me to do. And I said, well, God did give you a brain. And she just would not discuss it.
All right, Kathy, thank you very much. Pastor Landscreen, our time is very short, but I want you to respond to that as best as you can.
Well, I think she's the thought that we pray and we say that, yes, God told me to do this, or that we fulfill our own thoughts and then put it back on God and say, well, God says it's okay. And that would certainly, I mean, listening to Kathy talk was like satanic arts. It's letting the devil take over us and say, well, God, did God really say? Did God really say you're not supposed to do this? And we convince ourselves that what we want must be okay because I'm getting my way.
Pastor Timothy Landscreener is pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Thank you very much for joining our roundtable.
It's been fun.
Pastor Ryan Fouts is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. Thanks for coming out today.
It's been a pleasure.
And Pastor Greg D'Onofrio, pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena, California. Craig, thank you very much.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
We have this commandment, which is kind of the follow-up to what God has said before he even began the Ten Commandments. He says to them, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you. He's kind of not only saying what his name is, but who he is by that name. Like we've talked about in this roundtable, God does his name. He reveals who he is by telling us who he is and then showing us who he is. He shows us who he is, not only by bringing his people of the Old Testament out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, but he reveals who he is for our salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, who is, if you want to know what the Old Testament name of God really means, if you want to know what it means to have God's name, you need look no further than Jesus Christ hanging dead on the cross for you. This is where God's name comes to its fulfillment. This is the God who saves. This is the God who desires to bless and not curse by his name. And the only way that we find God's name a blessing when he gives it to us is if it is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us at the cross. And ultimately, it is Christ alone who rightly uses his own name, does what his name says he is, by giving his life to save us all. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.